for leading us today, and for Melody, Christine, Brian, and Andy serving up here. Today we're going to move over into 2 Peter. As I was saying last week, we still have a little bit to finish in 1 Peter, but I was not timing-wise, and we had planned the music around the beginning of 2 Peter. So that's what we're going to go ahead and do. We're going to back up. Next weekend, we will not be here. We'll be at my niece's wedding out of town, and Andrew will be preaching, and he probably not going to be in 2 Peter or 1 Peter. So the following week, I'll go back and finish chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Then we'll move back into 2 Peter. So we're not going to cut off those last few verses, but we wanted to do this today because this is where we were. I really feel like I have people standing beside me right this moment. So pardon me while I do this. You never know, if I get too excited, I might knock one over. I want to go ahead and pray again. So if you'll join me as we pray. Father, as we start 2 Peter today, just continuing in your word, Lord, it doesn't matter where we are in there, it's your word. And you tell us to teach the whole counsel of God. So if you tarry and if it be your will, Lord, who knows, we may cover every single verse of the Bible. I hope at some point in time that happens. But we will continue to go through it as long as you allow us. Every word means something. You don't waste them. They are there because you ordained them to be there, and you inspired these men to write the words that you gave them. I thank you that you allow us to see their personalities, their faults, their weaknesses, their strengths, their trust in you, their lack of faith at times, your grace and mercy to forgive them and us. So as we continue in your word today, I pray that we will be encouraged, because as Peter has done such a wonderful job in his first letter of encouraging believers, he continues that even as he warns against false teachers. He starts off just by what an encouragement of letting people know who they are and how they became who they are. And it's all for your glory. So have your way in our hearts today, Lord. I know that we have many out, but we have the ones here that you knew would be here, and the ones, including myself, that you want to hear your word. No matter what's going on in our lives today, we're here for this time. We're here to listen to you, to be fed from your word, to be prepared to go out, and mostly to glorify you and enjoy you forever. So we thank you for your blessings and for loving us. If there is one here today, Father, who cannot with all assurance say they know you, I pray that you would have your way in their life, and that we would see someone come to know Christ. And pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we start 2 Peter, really don't need to spend a lot of time talking about the author. We're familiar with him. We've been in 1 Peter for quite some time. You'll notice in here he does introduce himself in verse 1, and we're going to be in the first four verses. And I'll read it all, and then we'll back up. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So today we're talking about knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Peter, the author, introduces himself as a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We know Peter's story. He was a fisherman with his brother. Jesus came and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. We know that Peter the apostle was one of the leaders out of that group of 12. They call it kind of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Peter was one of the ones who got to see the transfiguration. Peter was the one who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't shown you this, but the Father has. So many, many wonderful things in Peter's life. Also, Peter was the one, the apostle, that denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. He was the one who, when Jesus said that he must go and be crucified, he must be killed, Peter said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter was the one who whipped out his knife and cut the guy's ear off when they came to arrest him. And Jesus told Peter, you can put that away. If I wanted legions of angels right now, I could have them. I don't need you to do anything for me, Peter. So we see this Peter that writes this second letter in the time of roughly, they say, AD 67 to 68, a couple of years after the first one was written, probably while Peter is in prison. And as you can see from the way he writes, probably knowing he doesn't have much longer to live, this is during Nero's persecution. He writes in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he says, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So Peter knows his death is near. Peter is the one that somebody came and they took a belt, asked Peter for his belt. He used it. He put it, bound himself, and he said, when you're young, you did what you want. You went where you want it. When you're old, people are going to do things you don't want them to do to you, take you place you don't want to go. We've talked about this more than once. History tells us that Peter was crucified on a cross upside down right before his wife, and right after his wife, and he said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord, so he has to be upside down. Peter writes this letter to the same people, to believers that he'd been writing to before, but he also writes out of a concern about false teachers that are coming into the churches in the Asia Minor area. He writes warning the brethren, as he says, about false doctrines, sinful lifestyles that they were dealing with. So again, his concern for the believers shows. He greets them in this comfort. He says, I'm a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter writes to people and says, you and I have the same like standing. You remember in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, as he addressed the elders, he didn't elevate himself. He equaled himself to them. He equals himself to the brethren here. Peter has a great love for these people that he writes to. God uses this to write to us, so a great love for us as well. And he says, we've obtained this faith of equal standing by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Christ, Jesus Christ. That phrase there, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Greek, the way it's written, it is speaking of one person. So Peter's also making the declaration right here, the statement right here, God and Jesus are one and the same. And he's clearly stating it is his righteousness that the reason we have this good standing, this faith, only comes from him. Acts 4, 11 and 12 tell us there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Peter is reiterating this. The only way we have this standing in the Lord is the righteousness of God. You can simplify it. God, as I've said before, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God on the cross, Jesus, God on the cross. He truly gave everything for us. And when God sees us that have trusted His Son, He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. So Peter's just reiterating and stating, not only do you have this great standing in the Lord, you only have it because of Him. So he wants to get this across. He says that you've obtained a faith. What is important about that faith? The faith is given by God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the very faith that we have obtained, that these people have obtained, is a gift from God. I think sometimes that we cheapen the gospel and what the Lord has done when we don't realize, when we think we can just conjure up this faith. When we think one day we're just going to wake up and say, you know, I think I want to be a Christian. I've kind of been a heathen for a while, now I'll just be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. The Bible's real clear, and we don't have to even understand or like the way it all works. But you would not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior unless God Himself gave you the faith to believe. It's because of His gracious gift. His Word says it. I don't say it. I repeat what I see and hear. It's in your Bible, too. I don't care if you got a King James, New King James, NIV, New American Standard, ESV. We can go down the list. It's in every one of them that's a true translation of the Scripture. So the encouragement we should see from this is the fact that Peter is saying, not only are we equal in this obtained faith that comes from the righteousness of God, who Jesus is, and He gave us in a gift the ability to believe. We received it from Him, for Him. So to our first point, that was the introduction. In knowledge, look at what he says. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge here, it's important. You're going to see in this first chapter right here that knowledge is used in verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. But verse 2 and 3, the word knowledge there in the Greek is epinosis. The best I can do. And it comes from the word gnosis, which is what the other times knowledge is used here. This time, in verse 2 and verse 3, it is a full discernment, a more thorough participation in the object of knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. A form of this word is even used when the Bible speaks of a man knowing his wife. In intimacy. This is a very deep, intimate knowledge. It's a deep understanding of who God is. How do we get that kind of knowledge? Obviously, He gives it to us, but He's given us ways to even grow deeper in this knowledge. We spend time with God. We spend time in His Word. We spend time under the Word. We spend time in study. And growing, and that's how we know God more and more. We have a faith with eyes and ears to hear that He gives us to see Him actively working. And you may say, I don't really see God working much today. And I have to admit, if it wasn't for the faith that He gave me and I just looked around at the things I can see going on a lot today, I might say the same thing. But I want to tell you, this knowledge of God matters, and He is at work. And you may say this is something simple and silly, but I'm going to give you something. So, had the storms come through last Sunday night, we get up to no water. My wife had told me, I don't think it's the whole city. I said, oh, yeah, it's the whole city. It's not just us. This is at 10:30 during the storm. Well, at 7 o'clock, I get up and I call in and I say, hey, we don't have any water over here. What's your address? I told him. I said, you pay your bill? I said, yeah, I pay my bill. Of course I paid my bill. And I did. I said, we don't have any reporters of outages. I said, really? So I go out and I start walking down my driveway. If you've never been to our house, our driveway is about 600 feet long. And the meter's up at the road. And while I'm walking, I know my neighbors are early risers. I call them. I said, hey, y'all got any water? They said, yeah, we've got water. I said, oh, that's weird. And I can't see anything. And then here's this massive tree uprooted, laying on its side. Still can't figure out what's going on. Water company shows up while I'm down there. He comes, he said, here's your problem. This tree uprooted and ripped my water line out of the ground. So from 10:30 that night until he got there and cut the water off, water just been bubbling out. I wish it was oil, but it was just water. So anyway, long and short, I have to start digging and carrying on, and that's what I was doing. And another guy was helping me, and we had a trencher out there, and we weren't making headway. And I was getting a little frustrated, and I was trying to get water back on, and it was muddy, and, you know, I couldn't find the water line. It had ripped so much of it out of the ground, the part that was going to the house. I couldn't find the end of it. And I just said, Lord, I really need your help. Would you help me find this water line? I need to find this. There's tree roots everywhere. And I look up, and this truck pulls down, and because the guys asked me to, I'm not going to say who they work for. And this truck pulls down, and I knew those guys had been working in the cove for a while, for several days, doing something. And I said, I walked out to them. I said, y'all guys need something? And they said, oh, we're just looking at the damage. And they saw the tree, and I told them what was going on. And I jokingly said, you guys don't have a Mini-X I can rent from you. And they kind of looked at each other and looked at me, said, no, we'll have one to rent. I said, yeah, I didn't figure you did. I just thought I'd ask. He said, well, how long you need it? He said, I can't let you have it all day, but, you know, I can let you use it. I said, man, I don't want you guys to do anything you're not supposed to get it. No. He said, no, we can't leave you like this. They go up and get their Mini-X, come back it down the street. The guy's unloading it. I'm thinking I'm fixing to get on it and use it. He said, you want me to dig it for you? I said, man, it's your Mini-X. How do you want to handle it? And he starts driving over there. He goes and digs it. His other guy jumps in the hole with a shovel. I can't even get in here and work on my water line. These guys found my water line in 5 minutes. They're in the ground digging it out. Other guys helping them do whatever they said. They get done. They said, hey, if you need us to come back and backfill the hole, just come up there and get us. I said, do you guys know Jesus by any chance? I said, because just, and one of them did. One of them didn't. He said, you can pray for me. Very nice guy. We joked around a little bit about a few different things. I said, man, can I get y'all lunch? Can I get you something to drink? You know, can I do anything for you? I said, how about $50 bills? And the guy said, you can pay us back by paying it forward. He said, you'll find somebody that needs some help. If you don't think God's at work, that may seem like nothing to you, but I just got through asking God to help me find a water line. Here comes three guys that have a Mini-X right up the street. And in a matter of a few minutes, I'm working on fixing my water line. That's a big deal to me. That was a big deal to me. That was just one way that I got to see God at work this past week. Our neighbor passed away, middle of the week, asked me to do the service. Obviously, I said yes. When did Mr. Rutherford serve us? Got to talk to their family. Got to watch his son, who's a little bit older than me, receive his flag. He was a veteran. And break down. And God used that moment to make me think about my own dad, who's also a veteran, who's not in the best of health. And I thought, you know, the day's going to come and I'm going to be right where that guy is. And God helped me do that service in a way that I just wanted to honor the Lord. You may not think that was him working, but I think it was. So you got to be willing to see where God's at work. And as Henry Blackaby says, join in when you do. All kind of ways we could give. Those aren't big things. But I believe God works miracles and does things every day that we just don't recognize. That maybe we don't expect it anymore. We've gotten so beat down by society that's around us and what we see and even our own lives that we've given up. See, Peter never gave up. He's writing from prison, and he just said he knows he's about to die. And if you read Paul's writings, you can see where he wrote from prison, and he knew he was about to die. And how do they handle these things? They give God all this glory, and they encourage the other brethren and sisters. They're leaving because they know God's at work. So this knowledge that we can know God better through, and he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This grace is this absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. I borrowed that from this man that I study his books that I can't pronounce his last name. So I'm trying to give him credit. I wish I could have thought of that eloquent description of grace. Eloquent. But God's favor on us is increased the more we know him, the more we recognize this. The better we know him, the better we know it, the grace and the peace. There's a whole lot of things that we can get down about. I was down all morning. But when we think about the peace that Peter says, may it be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, this peace is very similar to love and faith. It's a peace that does away with fear. It's a peace that acknowledges a right relationship with God. It's a peace that's resting with him. Here's the thing. There's one person I can do something about, and that's me. I can't do anything about you. You can't do anything about me. But when he reminds me of the peace that, as Peter says, is multiplied to me as my knowledge grows in relationship with God, with Jesus, my Savior. At the end of the day, what's going to happen, God already knows, and I don't. But I think we need to learn to live the way the one that God used to write this letter lived. You're in control, God. I mean, I've said it twice. I'm going to say it one more time. The man is in prison about to be put to death. And he's talking about peace, grace and peace multiplying to people. This is the guy. This is one of the guys that you got to remember who he is. He didn't even believe it when Jesus rose out of the grave. He ran ahead so he could be the first guy to look in there. This is the guy that Jesus had to go down to the shore and say, hey, Peter, you love me? Three times. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Well, one time he said, feed my lambs, actually. So it doesn't matter your failures, your sin, your disappointments, the times you've disappointed God. If you know Him, He's gracious and loves you and He forgives you, and you can walk in that peace just to recognize how merciful He is to us. And Peter's saying, I want it to multiply to you people. These are people that had been exiled, elect, persecuted, dispersed. And now they're dealing with false teachers. They're dealing with a bunch of people like you see on TV today. But they were right in their midst. And Peter's warning them. Do you know we're called to do that? If somebody comes in our midst and is teaching falsely, it is my responsibility as a shepherd here to say, hey, no. You can't do that. If it's an honest mistake, we can work together and talk about it. If this is what you're really trying to teach here, you're going to have to hit the road. And Peter's warning them. Somebody's got to call it out. And he says he wants this grace and peace to be multiplied, but it only does that in the knowledge of who God and Jesus our Lord is. So your grace and peace is not going to multiply to you if you don't know them. For starters, you should not have any peace if you don't know Jesus. This is not talking about the 60s where we walk around saying peace, man. It's not talking about today where we're saying peace out. This is talking about a peace of knowing where you will spend eternity. This is a peace of knowing that you're in right relationship with the Creator of the world. This is a peace to know that, as Jesus said, don't fear the one that can take your body. Fear the one that can take your soul. That's God. And you can have peace with Him when you know Him. And the more you know Him, the more that peace is multiplied. And the second point is through knowledge. It's all about knowledge. He's all over knowledge in this first chapter. But this time it's the same word again. This deeper, intimate knowledge, this relationship, this knowing. This is like knowing God. Like, if you think about the person in your life that you know better than anybody else, if you're married, that's going to be your spouse, outside of yourself. But even better than you know yourself. This is growing with God. This is getting to know who He is, what He's about, what He does, what He wants us to do. This is understanding the love that He has for us. Now, will we ever perfect that? Probably not. Because we have little bitty pea brains. At least I do. If I shake my head, you'll hear it rattling. But what I do know is I believe what I read in this book. And even though I can't understand why God loves me that much, I can't understand why He would give His only Son to die and pay a debt that I can't pay. I can't understand it, but I can believe it. And I can receive it. So through knowledge, in verse 3 and 4, he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see the amount of encouragement in these two verses? It reminds me, if we backed up to 1 Peter chapter 1 and he starts telling us about all this incorruptible inheritance that God has for us and how He keeps us for that day. Not only has He adopted us into the family and we have this wonderful, incorruptible inheritance, He's going to make sure we make it to that day. He wants us to have what He has for us. God is for us. He is our Father. Now, I'm saying this as if you know Him. If you don't know Him, you're breathing, it's not too late. He says, let's break this passage down. His divine power. This is talking about Christ's divine power. If you read it the way it was written, the last thing he said was Jesus our Lord. His divine power that flows from God. This is a strength. In the Greek definition, it's almighty energy. I love that. I love that. If I could show y'all a picture, and I can't right now. So this man I know, this is not going to do justice. But when I look at it, I can see this connection in my brain. So I know a man who hand builds guitars. And he built one for me quite a few years ago. So only one like it. Doesn't mean I'm any good at playing, but I do have a guitar that nobody else in the world has one just like it. And that's how he builds his. Everything he builds is a one-off. Well, I haven't heard from him in a while, and last week he sends me a picture. He said, hey, I just wanted to see how you and your family were doing, and I wanted to send you my latest build. And I'm telling you, woo, it's a good thing that God said, no, you cannot buy it, because I fell in love with it. But where I'm going with this, when I think about almighty energy, if you saw this, it's kind of like a spalted maple, if anybody knows what that kind of wood would look like. But it had these dark streaks just shooting, and it looked like lightning running through the body of this guitar. And I said, man, I said, what is that? And he said, that was high voltage shot through that wood, and then I went back and filled it. And when he said that, I thought, man. Not only is that cool, this is creative. And when I think about this almighty power that comes from God, you think about high voltage. In that storm, as scary as that storm was, that was, if you can say this, some of the coolest lightning I've ever seen. Where's that stuff come from? God. How do you explain it? I don't. He just does it. But this so far exceeds what I'm talking about when you think about this almighty power flowing from him, this almighty energy or vigor is another word used from it. His divine power, Christ's divine power flowing from God to who? To us. He says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness, he's given us all things of pertaining to life. This is a manner of life or a conduct that God wants us to live, that he requires, and his power flows through Christ to us to do it. He's given us all these things. This godliness is the whole of true religion. You know, this very passage right here made me think about something. It made me think about something. A while back, I said a guy told me I don't like religion, and I told you about having this conversation. That's because he doesn't know true religion. And it just came to me while I was studying it, and I said, thank you, Lord. Next time somebody tells me I don't like religion, I'm going to say, well, this is true religion. This is godliness. This is the real deal. This is the true religion. If you say true religion, that means everything else is false religion. So you've only had a taste of what's not true. This is real. This comes from God. This flows from the very veins of his Son. This godliness. This is literally the way he wants us to live, and that's what he's telling us. His divine power through salvation. Just look at the chain of events. He says, you've obtained a faith of equal standing, not by yourself. This faith was a gift of God, and you got the righteousness of God and God and Savior Jesus, meaning God and Jesus are the one, only one. He says, you've got it from them because you know him. Grace and peace will be multiplied, and he's going to allow his power to come and grant to us everything we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of him. This, and then he says, I mean, you want to feel special. Here's your verse. Who called us to his own glory and excellence. I can't say anything nicer to you than the fact that you have been called to God's own glory and excellence. That word called right there is an effectual call to salvation. Peter wrote about it in chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 10. I can take you into Acts and show it to you, Romans and show it to you, Ephesians and show it to you. It's literally even in the Psalms and Proverbs, all through the Bible. There again, it's a gift of God. He calls to you. Will you answer him? That is man's responsibility. Answer the call. That's it. You don't do anything else. Now, you can answer the call by calling because it says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But why are you going to call? Because he's calling you. Don't ask me to explain all that. I'm just asking you to believe it because that's what the Bible says. God loves you so much that he has called you, the very one that he's given you the faith. We're going to go down the line again. He's given you the faith. You got an equal standing. We all have equal standing. That saying, the ground at the cross is level, that's true. There's nobody higher. Once you get below Jesus, when it comes to man, everybody that knows him is equal. So we all have this equal standing with him. He gave us the gift of faith. We are only stand before God because of his righteousness. And there again, righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, righteousness of the only one, the Trinity, the triune God. He's going to multiply grace and peace the more we know him. He's going to give us a divine power that he's granted to us that pertain to life and godliness the way he wants us to live. All this stuff comes from the very one who called us to his own glory and excellence. I mean, He says, children, come to me. And when you come to him and he says, and this is how I want you to live. I've given you the faith to believe. Now I'm giving you the instruction. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to grant you the power. I'm going to make it where you can. Y'all didn't hear me, did you? I don't think y'all are hearing this. I'm telling you, I was as low as the bottom of my shoe this morning until I started preaching this message. This is God Almighty we're talking about. This is the one who spoke it into existence. This is the one who formed you out of the dust and breathed the very life. This is the one that knew you before you were in your mother's womb. This is the one who has set aside an incorruptible inheritance. And the one that says, and by the way, I'm going to keep you till that day. And I'm going to do all this for you because I love you. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't work it off. You got death coming to you because you got sin in your life. But I'm going to redeem you. I want you to know me as that way. You know, sometimes that's the answer. Why does sin have to come in? Why does the world have to be? Why? We get a lot of whys. I get them too. Don't know the answers. But one why that I can answer. Why? So we can know him as Redeemer, as a kinsman Redeemer. Beautiful story of Ruth with Boaz. We know that story in the scripture. That is a perfect picture of what God does for us. See, God has known you before the foundation of the world. Everybody here has got a different story. But one story I hope we all can share is the story of the day we trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you think about it. If you know him, if you've been born again, think about your past life sometimes. You know, I flipped a car upside down in the middle of Jackson Avenue and got one scratch on my back. I was lost. You know, I almost fell off a roof one time. The ladder kicked out from under me. Wouldn't have killed me because it was only about 20 feet off the ground, but it would have hurt. But I think about things that could have happened to me that didn't happen to me, and I was still there for the day when God called me to Him and drew me to Him and said, "Son, I'm going to redeem you. You have been really bad, but I've kept you, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to use you in all your foolishness and weakness for my glory. And oh, by the way, I'm going to help you do it. And this reward I've got for you, this," I like the one that says mansions in heaven, but rooms in heaven, whichever way we want to look at it, just being in heaven, "I'm going to keep you till that day." We sing a song. What's that song? Somebody help me out. "Going to keep us till that day." You know what I'm talking about. It's one of you people that know a lot of songs. What is it? Yes. "I know whom I have believed." We need to sing that. I request it. Not right this moment. We could, though. But this is the one. And look what He's called us to. His own glory. His own glory. This is God's glory. Let's don't get mistaken here. His own glory. Not your glory, not my glory, not your neighbor's glory, not your kid's glory. His glory. Is there a better glory? Somebody, hallelujah. I mean, come on. This is God calling us to His glory. I don't mean to try to coerce you, but I'm asking, are you hearing what Peter is saying to these people and to you today? God has called you to His glory.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. This is God. See, this kind of stuff is I know sometimes we just don't really have that full grasp of who we're serving sometimes. What's so cool about it is, you remember back when we were in Acts, it says one day He's going to honor us. He's going to raise us up in the glory. He called us to His glory and excellence, and He's going to honor us one day. Thinking, what are you going to honor me for? I haven't done a thing. All I did was answer the call and trust Him. He's the one worthy of the praise. He's the one worthy of all the honor and glory. But He's going to let us have a little bit. But in the meantime, He's calling us to His glory and excellence. If we can walk in His glory and excellence, it won't get any better. It won't get any better. We should all be able to say what Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I never knew I was going to get so much out of these first four verses. God is so good. It's all Him. It's His glory. It's His excellence that He has, as it says in verse 4, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. There are no better promises. They're precious. And that through them we may become, it says you may become, I'm saying we because we're talking to us, the Scripture's talking to us, it's talking to them. We may become partakers of the divine nature. God gives us a divine nature, holy, born again, Christ-like. His promises it talks about, we don't have enough time to talk about all of God's promises. I know you want to go home today. But when I think about His promises, a primary focus would be forgiveness, eternal life, salvation, newness of life. As He said, this divine nature. And look what it says. Having escaped. When you escape, what does that mean? You can't escape unless you were locked in. You were trapped, not letting go. But God, because He's given us this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is like decay and death that is in the world because of sinful desire. God has reach down in His glory and grace, His redeeming power, His forgiveness for each and every believer, and said, I'm taking you out of that mess. And then when the devil roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and when he's not busy doing that, he's going, it calls him the accuser of the brethren, and he goes up there, and our advocate, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, I think what happens is, and I can't prove it, but I like to go with what I read about Stephen, and I think when the devil runs up there and you said, you see, Carl, this guy's a pastor and all that, look at that. And you know what happens? This is what I think happens to the right hand. It'll be over here. He's standing right there, and I think Jesus says, don't worry about him. He belongs to me. And I'm not doing it justice. I feel like when Jesus does that, he just cowers away. And Jesus, I think when we live like Stephen lived and went through what Stephen lived, and it says Stephen saw the Son of Man standing. That's the only place in the Bible it says standing. What if you could look up there and see Jesus standing? Like I think he did for Stephen. And he said, you go on, Stephen. I got you back. You belong to me. I've pulled you out of that corruption and sin. You're going to be with me. You're in my glory, my excellence. You give me the praise and glory and honor. I'm going to take care of you. Y'all look at it how you want to. That's how I'm going to look at it. Because I believe that's what it says. I don't believe I can give enough words looking in the Greek definitions to talk about God's glory and excellence that He's drawn us out of corruption and sin. Whose sin? Our sin. We can't blame anybody else. All right, I'm going to close. I'm running long. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask everybody to turn to John chapter 17. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, this is it. John chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Now, I'm not saying there's not other times where Jesus prayed, but this whole chapter is literally Jesus praying. Not saying this is how you pray, you acknowledge this, you have these points. That I'm not saying anything. That was a model. That was what Christ was giving the disciples, teaching us to, we need to include all these. This is Him praying. And this is Him. You know who He's praying for? Thank you. Thank you. He prayed for those that were with Him, those that were to come, and us. And we're going to the us right now. If you look in John chapter, we're talking about His promises. This is what I'm going to end on. Listen to this prayer right here. Listen to this promise. John chapter 17, verse 20. Just read the last six verses here. I do not ask for these only, the ones that were with Him, the ones that He'd been talking about, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. What word? We got it right here. Everybody that was to come and everybody that's still coming. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in us. You see what Jesus just asked the Father to do? Make us be one with them. Them being Jesus and God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And He says, that they, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. We have a part to play. The glory that You have given Me, I have given them. These are those that are coming. I've given them that they may be one even as We are one. He wants us to be one with Him. I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Did you hear what Jesus just said? The world will know that God, My Father, Jesus is talking to him, that you'll love them, that's us, that's all these to come, the same way you love me. We have the promise that God loves us the same way he loves Jesus, because Jesus is asking for it right here. This is what he's saying. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me here where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you know that you have the very promise when you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He is in you. And the Father's going to love you the same way he loves Jesus. And you are going to be one with him. That's one of those, I used it a while back, those mic drops. What else do you want to say? That ought to make us run out these doors, and the next person we see, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about heaven. Tell them about where we're going to spend eternity. This is not it. All this sorrow and sickness and hate and shame and sin and decay and deceitfulness and the things we see now around us that we feel like we're drowning in. This is not the end. The day is going to come. We won't be doing what we're doing right now. You won't have coming together on Sunday, gathered with a preacher, pastor, because we're going to be with the shepherd every moment of our life. And you won't see the things you see now. And you won't sin. I won't sin anymore. There'll be no shame, no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no hate. No discrimination. No mistakes. There won't even be a sun or a moon because he's the light. Not that it matters, but this is what it matters to God. Streets of gold, you're going to walk around on them. You don't care about gold. I'm going to give you something nice to walk on. Oh, those gates you're going to come in made out of pearls. You don't care about a pearl necklace anymore. You're going to be walking through gates made of them. I mean, this is where we're going. And we're going to sit around the throne and praise him and look upon the face of the one who gave us the faith to believe and called us to his glory and excellence. This is how Peter opens up the second letter he writes. These people, I bet you, by the time they got down to about verse 3, if they weren't perked up, they were. And when they finished spreading this letter around to all the different churches in Asia Minor and all the brethren that were alive at that time, and they were reading this letter, I bet you some of them said, I know we heard it here, but hey, they're going to read it over there in a few days. I'm going over there. This is what is the best medicine for whatever ails you. Read about yourself and what he's done for you. You're reading about him. Don't let me get that in the backwards. But you are blessed if you know him, because that's the way he's chosen to do it. If you don't know him today, I can't. I would rather spend my time magnifying him as best as he allows me to, giving him honor and glory and praise, then sit around telling you what all's wrong in your life. Because I'm telling you right now, if you hear that kind of description about the one who loves you, and you don't know him, and you don't respond to him, there's nothing else I can say to you that's going to matter. Because it doesn't get any better than what we just read. And this book is full of that. I've read some cool books in my day, but nothing like this. Nothing like this. Father, I thank you for loving us. I thank you, Lord, for preaching to me. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. And I know I fail you often. But you love me anyway. And you remind me. So I pray that others here today can see that too for themselves. Because we see you for who you are when we read about you, when we're in your word, and we grow in knowledge of you. So I pray for the believers here, the brothers and sisters here today, Lord, that they would be so encouraged, that they would feel like they can't hang on much longer. Now they can. Because we can wait for you with a desire to share your love with others. And Father, if there's anybody here today that has never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, oh, I pray today would be a day of surrender for them. A day to come to you, a day to answer you. That calling that can only come from you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you're welcome to stay seated for the first two verses of this song. Just remain in a heart of prayer, and then on verse